We welcome you to the Christian Ministries Church Podcast. We believe God has a message for you today that will encourage and speak truth to your heart and life. Let's join Pastor Melanie Bartolio as she shares the word with us today.
Well, we're starting with finances tonight. This is part three of the New Covenant at Home, and we've covered marriage, we've covered parenting, and tonight we're going to start talking about finances. And I got to be honest with you, when we started planning this, I was really, really super excited to talk about marriage and really super excited to talk about parenting because I've really, really done that. I've invested a lot of time and energy into those things. But I'm just going to be really honest with you. Rick handles the finances in our house. And so I was just questioning, what do I have to offer to this conversation? Because quite frankly, I started out being the one to do the finances for our home, and I was terrible at it. I mean, really bad, just to be honest with you. This is a little embarrassing to say, but I have a degree in business education. I can teach accounting. And I have, and I'm pretty good at teaching accounting. And my first job out of college was an accounting job, and I was actually really good at it. But you know, when I'm at home, and the choice is to go sit down at the kitchen table with all the bills, and back then a checkbook, nobody knows what that is anymore, but you know, to sit there and reconcile a bank statement and do all the things, I just always had something better to do. And so I got us never in any terrible situations, but I just wasn't really up on it, wasn't really interested in it. And so Rick took it eventually by force, but no, he did. He took it, and he's better at it than I am. I mean, you don't have to have a degree. I got the degree, but he's way better at it than I am. So you don't have to be... You know, well, let me just say this. You don't have to be the man. The man in the family doesn't have to do the finances. The best person needs to do the finances. You can look in the Word, and you can try and find it where the man's supposed to be in charge of all the money. You won't find it. So it's about who's going to do the better job, who's going to serve the family best in that capacity. And so that's the person that needs to be running the finances for the family. And so for me, what I want to talk to you tonight has less to do with saving money and with paying the bills and knowing how to prioritize and things like that. But I want to talk to you about how to come alongside the person who is doing it. Because that's really important. Because there's always one that's doing it and then one that's coming alongside of that person. And if you are not on the same page with one another, it can just wreck your family finances. And we all know that one of the leading causes for divorce is money. And so it's important to be able to be on the same page. And Rick and I spent a lot of years not really being on the same page with it. I'm the spender. He's the saver. I'm the one that is most likely to be able to logically explain why we should spend the money at the moment. And he is, he's the one that he was usually right, but really couldn't quite articulate why we shouldn't spend the money at the time. And so I won some of those arguments only to lose the argument in the long run because it wasn't always a good choice. So you have to be on the same page. So as far as what I want to talk about today, because Rick and I have always been on the same page when it comes to the type of lifestyle that we wanted. We think the same when it comes to money. We're neither one extravagant people. We are neither one people who... you know, we don't have a desire. I'm good with one big vacation a year. We didn't do that for a long time because we couldn't afford it. But when we started, I enjoy a good vacation, but we're not the type that need two or three or five vacations a year. We just enjoy staying home sometimes. And so we might be off, but we stayed home. But we enjoy getting out and doing things, but we think very similarly in terms of what kind of lifestyle that we want for ourselves. And it's really important that if you've never had that conversation, or if you're finding that you are having some real conflict regarding the type of lifestyle you want to live, you probably ought to sit down and talk about it a little bit. But we grew up in similar situations, and so we just kind of already thought very similarly. But I want to talk about something that the Word of God talks about quite a lot. It doesn't always use this word, but I want to talk about the word stewardship. And I want to talk about that because it applies to finances. We're called to steward over our money, and we're given some instruction for how to do that in the word. But stewardship is something that applies to a lot of other areas of your life too. And if you can understand stewardship in the area of money, well, you'll be able to understand stewardship in a lot of other areas of your life. It can help you tremendously in a lot of areas of your life. So I want to start by giving you this. Merriam-Webster's definition of stewardship, I think, is really good. It says, stewardship is the careful and responsible management of something entrusted to one's care. Careful and responsible management of something entrusted to one's care. And so stewardship, practically speaking, could be defined as the careful and responsible management of the life and the assets that God has given you. Now hear that again. Its stewardship can be defined as the careful and responsible management of your life and the assets that God's given you. So when you think about stewardship, really the way you can think about it is, I'm an asset manager. Okay, God has given me assets, and it is my job to take care of the assets that He has given me, things that have value. All right. So our personal responsibility is to manage our lives well and to manage what God has given us well. I use the phrase a lot in school. I've got to guard what God has entrusted to me. People don't always like the decisions that I make or the viewpoints that I have regarding the school, but my first responsibility is to guard what God has entrusted to me. And so when we're talking about personal responsibility, that's what we're talking about. When we're talking about stewardship, that's it. It's guarding what God has given to us, carefully managing what God has given to us. And so personal responsibility is really at the heart of what I want to talk about. Now, all of you in this room, you're going to say, if I say, you know what, people don't do this anymore, the world doesn't teach personal responsibility, but it's important, and every single one of you are going to go, that's right, personal responsibility. Everybody ought to be personally responsible for themselves. Because, why? Because it makes sense, theoretically. Theoretically, yeah, that is true. Practically speaking, there's a lot of Christian people in the world not taking personal responsibility. And so we're going to talk about some hard things tonight, but we know that personal responsibility is right. Why? Because the Bible teaches it. And even most unbelievers are going to be in support of personal responsibility. But here's the problem, is that believers and unbelievers alike believe it in theory, but they don't always walk it out. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14, it says, through the power of the Holy Spirit who lives within us, carefully guard the precious truth that has been entrusted to you. Carefully guard the precious truth that has been entrusted to you. Can I tell you that the greatest asset we have is truth? God has given us truth, and it says right here that it is incredibly important that we guard that truth. And here's what I can promise you is that when the truth prevails in any area of your life, any area, you win. When the truth prevails, when the truth of the Word of God prevails in any area of your life, you win. Now, here's what's really sometimes hard. And I love what Pastor preached on Sunday when he was talking about having peace in the midst of chaos. It's inner peace. Okay? So what I'm telling you is, when I say you win, when the truth prevails, it may not look like you win. It's inner victory. But every victory is first an inner victory. And the more often that truth prevails in your life, the more that inner victory makes its way out into the natural realm around you. So inner victory is really important to begin with, because that's where everything starts. So when you guard the truth, that the biggest asset that we have, truth, when you guard that in your own life, victory is assured in whatever area you are doing that in. And the way you steward over the truth is that you feed yourself spiritually. We know it only makes sense that if we don't feed our physical bodies, we can't be healthy. But we oftentimes don't make that same connection to our spirits, and we need to feed ourselves spiritually so that we can grow and be able to protect that truth that's been entrusted to us. So the Word calls us to steward over the truth. And I'm going to talk about five areas of our lives where we're called to steward over the truth in that area. And it'll be easy to remember because it's five T's. And if you start Googling, when it comes to this, some people say there's seven, some people say there's three, but I picked the ones that I believe are really just, because this is not something that I came up with, but it's a teaching that's been around for a long time, but I really like it. So the first T that we are going to steward the truth in our lives is our time. And here's what we have to understand is, in the flesh, time is finite. You just get a certain amount of it. The Word says that we're all going to die once. So what we do with our time is really important to us. It's important to God. And time is a very valuable asset. And, I mean, you've heard the saying, I'm sure, that youth is wasted on the young and wisdom is wasted on the old. And those of us, if you're 35 or 40 or older than that, you really probably can start to relate to that, what it's saying there, because that's the age at which you start to realize, oh, I'm not going to be here forever. And you begin to realize that, you know what, I wish I'd have done some things different when I was younger. Here's what you got to know. You can't go back. You can't. So we got to latch on to right now and do everything we can to steward over our time that we have right now. You know, young people, they often have the strength and the energy to do anything, but they lack the wisdom to know what to do and the desire to do it. We who are in the older realm, well, we have the wisdom and we even have the desire. We just don't have the strength or the stamina sometimes to do what we want to do. But I would just encourage the young people in this room to get a hold of the truth that your time is incredibly valuable and it is not unlimited. So you've got to make the most of it. In Psalm 90, verse 12, it says, "Teach us to realize the brevity of life so that we may grow in wisdom. And this was a prayer that Moses prayed, trying to birth in us an urgency to live with purpose. When we're young, we tend to just blow off things as unimportant that are really actually very important. So you've got to learn to guard your time and to guard the truth over your time. And God gives you a lot of wisdom in his word regarding time. In Ephesians 5:15, it says, "Look carefully then how you walk. Live purposefully and worthily and accurately, not as the unwise and witless, but as wise, sensible, intelligent people, making the very most of the time, buying up each opportunity, because the days are evil." You are given a specific amount of time, and you've got to make the most of it. I still remember Aubrey Snellgrove one time, and where she was doing something in school. She was up, and I said, "Well, Aubrey, what are you doing?" And she was like, "I'm making the most of my time." She was doing something she wasn't supposed to be doing, but she knew if she quoted the word of God, I would let it go. So, but I did. All right. So the second area where we've got to watch over and guard the truth in our lives is our talents. Whatever the gift of God is in you, you've got to watch over that truth. In 1 Peter 4, verse 10, it says, "God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. Do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak as though God himself were speaking through you. Do you have the gift of helping others? Then do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies. Then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. All glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen." Any gift or talent that you have was not given to you because you're just really super special. It was given to you to be used for the glory of God in service to others. One of the saddest things for me as a worship leader and as someone who just genuinely loves music so very much is just to hear someone be able to just cut loose and sing in a way that just, I could just melt listening to them and not see them using it for the glory of God, seeing them use it for the glory of themselves. It's one of the hardest things for me because God gave them that talent. Amen. So many people in the world that God has gifted to be able to do things. And sometimes it's not some big grand thing. It says if your gift is to help others, do it with all your might. Helping others is one of the greatest gifts you could be given. So you've got to steward that gift. And it says to use it well so that you can serve someone else. To use something well, you have to manage it well and recognize that the purpose of stewarding over it is not to bring yourself glory. James 1 says that every good gift is from God. So how do you steward the giftings and the talents of God? Well, whatever it happens to be, you practice. If it's sweeping the floor, if you're the best floor sweeper, you stay the best floor sweeper by sweeping more. It doesn't matter what it is. You practice it. You grow what God has given you. You study and practice over and over and over. When it comes to the worship team, you know, when we were a much smaller church, we needed people, and we had to just, you know, if someone said, "I want to be on the worship team," I was signing them up before they could finish the sentence. But as we grow, the Bible actually says that the musicians should play skillfully. Well, there's a lot of people out there that, I mean, they enjoy. My dad loves playing the guitar. He loves loves playing the guitar. But it's something that he loves, and he's not the worst guitar player I've ever heard. But he's not, it's not a huge talent for him. He does it at home to bring pleasure to himself, to entertain himself. But what he's not doing is going to church and going, hey, sign me up. He hasn't honed that. First of all, it's not a gift of God for him. It's something he's had to work at learning to be able to do. But he hasn't honed it to the point where it's useful to anyone. But you grow what God has given you. Teresa and I, when we used to sing at Silver Dollar City and we were getting ready for a new show, I mean, there were times when she and I and Tanya, her sister, we would stand, and sometimes we would just get in the circle where we were just like our heads together. And we might sing one line of a song 50 times. One single line. Because we weren't going to stop until we figured out every little detail and intricate part of what we were trying to sing. We were stewarding what God has given us. And that is what's important. We didn't settle for 80 to 90% of it being right. We wanted it all to be right. I still think about when Rick was a lineman. And he worked alongside a lot of other linemen and a lot of really great linemen. But he worked alongside a couple of them that couldn't climb a pole. Now you tell me how that even works. How do you become a lineman without being able to climb a pole? But here's what happened. They got the job. Then they never honed the craft, the skill, to be able to do the job. And I specifically remember a time when he had to climb a pole and rescue someone who was older than him, who had been doing it a lot longer than him, off the top of a pole because the guy got up there and got scared and couldn't get down. It happens. Why does it happen? Because people don't hone the gift. They don't hone the skills needed to do what God's called them to do. The third area that we need to be guarding what God has entrusted to us in is our temple, and that's our body. And if I'm going to be straight up for with you, this is the one I have the most trouble with. We got to take care of our temple, and that means that we put food in it that is healthy for us. It means that we get rest and we exercise and we do the things that are necessary to take care of our bodies. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, it says, "Do you not know that your body is the temple, the very sanctuary of the Holy Spirit who lives within you, whom you have received as a gift from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price, purchased with a preciousness and paid for, made his own. So then honor God and bring glory to him in your body." And in Proverbs 4, it says, "Pay attention to what I say and listen carefully to my words. Don't lose sight of them. Let them penetrate deep into your heart, for they bring life to those who find them and healing to their whole body." That's the word of God. The word of God heals us. Physically, it heals our physical body. So it's incredibly important that we do the things necessary to take care of our temple. In 1 Corinthians 6, if we back up to a couple verses ahead of what I just read a while ago, it says in verse 18, "Run from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body." And when I've taught on this verse before, here's what I teach about it, is this: you're never not in your own body. Well, that's good. So when you've sinned against your own body, you can't escape that body that you've... You can want to. You can be forgiven of the sin, but it's a sin against yourself. And it's important that when we're talking about taking care of our temple, it includes sexual morality when we are taking care of our body. The fourth area is that we have to protect and guard over our testimony. And our testimony is basically our reputation and character. And our reputation and our character as Christians is one of our greatest assets. And let me just say this, if you're a new Christian with a painful past, it takes a little bit of time to develop your character and your reputation. And so don't allow this to be something that you just go, well, I've already messed that up. No. No, you've been created anew in Christ Jesus. The old has passed away. The new has come. You are good. But it is from this point forward that you begin to guard your character and your reputation. And one of the most important things you can do is not to sit around and work at trying to convince people that you've changed. Don't do it. Just show them. Just show them. In Luke 19, Zacchaeus, he was a notorious tax collector. And he had become very rich by cheating people out of their taxes. His greatest talent to that point was just deceiving people and lying. But Jesus saw him one day and said, I'm coming to your house. And from that moment on, Zacchaeus was a changed man. And it said, Zacchaeus, after he was just face to face, had this encounter with Jesus, you know what he said? Is he said, listen, I'm going to pay back everything I've stolen. Times four. Why? Because he was a different person. And so he knew he couldn't move forward without guarding his character from that point on. So he was going to give half of his wealth to the poor and pay back what he had stolen times four. That's a pretty stark difference from just a few hours before when he was a really terrible character. In 1 Corinthians 4:2, it says, a person who is put in charge as a manager has to be faithful. One of the things that you do in guarding your character is you have to be faithful. When you're managing your life, you need to be faithful. Faithful to who? Faithful to God, faithful to a spouse, faithful to your family, faithful to your job. You need to be a faithful person, someone you can count on. And now the last one, and this is kind of brings us to the finances, is your treasure. So you're to guard the truth that God has entrusted to you in reference to your money and your finances. And you don't have to be in charge of the finances in your home. Obviously, if you're single, you're in charge of the finances. And all of the principles of finances apply to money, whether you're single or you're married, it doesn't matter. But I don't have to be in charge of the finances to do what God has called me to do financially. And I'm not going to talk specifics about money, but I want to talk about some principles of the word that apply to your money. And the first thing I want to say is this. Rick and I are tithing members of this church. We have been tithing members of this church since we started coming here, and we had begun to tithe at our last church, and then we came here. And so we've been tithing members of this church ever since we came. And if you want to know how to handle your finances biblically, you must start there. You have to. And that is not a popular thing to say, even in a lot of churches. But what I want you to hear is this, that unbelievers are going to have a problem with that. And even a lot of believers who've been taught that that tithing isn't something we have to do anymore. And I'm not going to go into that teaching, but the fact of the matter is Jesus talked about tithing. So there's a lot of people want to say that's an Old Testament, Old Covenant command. That's not true. But there are a lot of unbelievers, a lot of spiritually immature or just spiritually ignorant believers. And that's not a slam. If you're ignorant, it just means you don't know. But a lot of spiritually ignorant believers who have a problem with us talking about the fact that you're supposed to give 10% of your income to the church. It's a command of God. And that, but they stop there. That's where they want to end the conversation. And that's not where the conversation ends. You see, God supernaturally blesses your life and your finances when you do it. And they don't ever let you get to that part of it. And I have said this several times from this pulpit, but I'll say it again. Our experience is that we have always managed to do more with 90% than we were ever able to do with 100. I mean, it is supernatural. It's outside the realm of what we know or understand, but it doesn't keep me from living in that blessing, and I want it. In Malachi chapter 3, it says in verse 8, and Malachi God is addressing the people because they have been disobedient. And he says, should people cheat God? You've cheated me. But you ask, what do you mean? When did we ever cheat you? You've cheated me of the tithes and offerings due to me. You are under a curse, for your whole nation's been cheating me. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse so there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it. Put me to the test. Your crops will be abundant, for I will guard them from insects and disease. Your grapes will not fall from the vine before they are ripe, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Then all nations will call you blessed, for your land will be such a delight, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Here's what I know. I have lived that out, and I know a lot of people in this room who have too. And God is no respecter of persons. And he wants to do it for you if you have not yet ever given yourself to tithing. And a lot of people think, oh, well, I want to go give to God with the right heart. And this is a hard one because, you know, I don't want to go into it just expecting God to bless me. And I agree. There are times when I've had people tell me they donated something because they knew that God, you know, given you shall be, it shall be given back to you. I don't like that. But when it comes to the tithe, God said, test me.
Yeah. Yes, he did.
Yeah. He told us, test me. Just try me and see if I won't do it. That's what he said. That's a fact. That's what he said. So it's okay for us to approach the tithe in that manner. It's okay. So, okay, God, here I go. I'm testing you. Now, the hard part is that tithing is about consistent obedience. And it's not something you try for a little while. I've tried a lot of diets in my lifetime. I've tried a lot of different things. You don't try tithing. You make a decision and you never look back. And you trust God.
Wow, that's really powerful.
Numbers 23 says, God is not a man, so he does not lie. He is not human, so he does not change his mind. Has he ever spoken and failed to act? Has he ever promised and not carried it through? Not for me, he hasn't. God's commitment to you is absolute, so your commitment to obedience to him has got to be absolute. We tithe in faith just like we do anything else as a Christian. So we obey and we leave the results to God. That's how it works. We don't get to set up a timeline for when that blessing ought to be rolling in. Because there are a lot of things that God's a lot smarter about than we are. There are times in my life when if he had blessed me in the way that I was asking him to or was wanting him to, it would have been disastrous. So we don't get to choose the timeline, but we obey and we leave the results to God and trust him. So tithing has been a big deal for us. But Rick and I are at a point in our lives where I don't want to say we're debt-free, but we could be debt-free tomorrow if we wanted to. We have a few things that we've got some borrowed money on, but we've also got the money to pay it off right now if we wanted to do it. And I'm not saying that to brag. I really have, that bothers me to think that it might sound like that, because I'm sure not wanting it to. But what I want you to hear is, If you'd have told us 20 years ago that we would be in this place now, it would have been very difficult for us to believe that it would be possible. Because our finances were a mess 20 years ago. But God has been faithful to us. But some of the reason that he's been faithful to us is because we have taken personal responsibility for our finances, and we have committed to guarding over some things that I think are incredibly important to know. And I'm going to wade off into some things right now that you don't hear this talked about from very many people. And the culture and the media lie. You got to hear me. Absolutely. The culture and the media lie. They lie to us about what we deserve, and they lie to us about what we should expect in life. Social media has so tainted what just the average American, even the believers, think that their life ought to look like. And it has created this standard of living that is completely unrealistic, and it completely forsakes personal responsibility in a lot of cases. So many people in our country have a standard of living that is significantly higher than what their income can support. And that's we've been headed that direction for 75 years. But guess what? There's no worries. Here's why. Because the government is more than willing to come in and meet our needs. You know, that way we can spend our money the way we want to. And then when we run out of money doing it that way, we can always get some credit, because that's really easy to come by as well. I know this is a hard conversation, but I think it's really important that we have it before Pastor Chapman and Pastor Ashley come up and give us some real specific teachings on money. See, the culture tells you that you deserve everything. You deserve to be happy, and you deserve all the things that you deem would make you happy. Doesn't matter what they cost. Doesn't matter whether you have the money for them or not. You deserve them. You deserve all the vacations, all the toys, all the latest and greatest fashions, all of it. You deserve it. And it doesn't matter if you can afford it. And furthermore, the government has taken it upon itself with our permission to act as Santa Claus now for several generations, creating an expectation in people to get the things they believe they deserve without working for it. Free housing, free food, free health care, free phones, free child care, and even just free money. And I come at this from a little bit of a different perspective, because I spent a year working for Family Services in Christian County, almost 20 years ago now, but My job was to take and process applications for a variety of entitlements for SNAP or food stamps, for Medicaid, for Medicaid disability, for child care. And I just want to start off by saying this. If you are on some of that, this is not a condemnation. I want you to hear me say that. I'm not condemning anybody for that. I believe in helping people. That's why I took that job. I believe in helping people. But I believe that the people who need help are not always the people that we think they are. I mean, I believe in helping the truly poor, the widows, the orphans. I believe in that. Why? Because the Bible says that we are to take care of those people. And God has put a burden on my heart, as I believe He has put on the heart of every believer to do that. No one wants to see someone who is poor not be able to eat, not be able to have a place to live. We don't want to see widows that aren't able to take care of themselves and orphan children not finding homes. Nobody wants that. And we live in a world that if you talk frankly about this issue, you just hate people. You don't care about people. And it couldn't be farther from the truth. The Bible tells us to care for those people. And I believe that Rick and I have done our part to this point in our lives to do that as much as we possibly could. And I know a lot of people in this church who do that too. But if you want to go down a real rabbit hole, start studying how many more people are on entitlements in the last 50 to 60 years. And I want to just give you a picture of some really important things that have happened in our history. In 1962, prayer was banned from school. In 1963, Bibles were banned from school. In 1964, the Food Stamp Act was passed. In 1965, Medicaid started. In 1965, Project Head Start started. And they dealt with small children's education, their health, and their nutrition. And in the 1970s, the food pyramid comes along, where the government was telling us all how we're supposed to eat. And I just want us to see what happens when we take prayer and Bible out of school. The natural progression is for if there is a void created, don't think for one minute that the government isn't going to come in and try to fill that void. And I just want to hear you say, I want you to hear me say this, the government is not responsible for us. And it's just not a coincidence that when prayer and the Bible came out of schools, that people became more dependent on the government. Again, and I want to be so careful about this, because if you are on this, please don't hear this as condemnation. I want to give you back some confidence in your own ability to be personally responsible. The government isn't trying to help you out. When they're giving you money or they're giving you services, they're not trying to help you out. They are creating dependence. When you depend on them, they're in control. When they're in control, are you looking to God as your source? That's the big question. See, God should be our source. And when we give someone else the position that only God should have in our lives, it doesn't work out well for us. And you know, when the government was shut down, there were a lot of people who were really, a lot of good, godly people, very concerned about how they were going to feed their families. And I want you to hear this from me. If you're eligible for that stuff, I say go get it. And here's why. Because I just assume Christian people had it as anyone. But here's what I want to say is this. Don't get comfortable there.
Right.
When I was working for the state, one of the things that happened all the time was I would get these frantic phone calls from people whose income had gone up. And they were mortified that they might lose their benefits because their income had gone up, instead of praising Jesus that their income had gone up. And what I want you to know is if you will make God your source, He will make your income go up. If you will tithe your money and be obedient to Him and do it consistently and with the faith that He gives you to believe what He said when He said, test me in this, you don't have to stay there. When the government was shut down, probably some of you saw this meme, but there was a meme going around that said this. It said, when you give the government the power to feed you, you also give them the power to starve you. And we have got to take back that power. And all I'm saying is if you are a person who right now you couldn't be getting by without that, okay. That's okay. But take a hard look at your finances. Take a hard look at your spending. You know, it's really, really hard. I mean, I went 10 years probably without going to get my hair cut or get my hair colored when my kids were little. Why? Because we couldn't afford it. We could not afford it. I stood in line at Walmart many, many times with nothing but Always Save and Great Value in my cart behind people who were getting nothing but all the best, nicest name brand stuff, except they weren't paying for it. It's hard. But let me tell you something. There is so much to be gained when you see God as your ultimate source. Because when you allow the government to take the place of God in your life and your family, you have no option but to put the government ahead of God.
Wow.
You know, there are so many people that when it comes to election time, you've heard the phrase, people voting with their pocketbook. Here's what that means. It means people aren't voting their morals, their biblical values. They're voting what's going to allow them to keep their benefits. And again, I say if you are in need of them, you go get them, but you don't settle for less than God's best for you by deciding that that's just where you need to be. I sure hope you're hearing my heart on this. Under the guise of helping the needy, our own government has attempted to overthrow the word which had governed us up to that point. The government began a process of moving us away from God being our source, away from God being the one who meets our needs, and toward the government being the one we turn to when we get in trouble. And we have been slowly conditioned to be less and less reliant upon ourselves. Can I just tell you? It's hard being reliant upon yourself. It is very difficult. And you're going to find any generation of people who didn't have their own set of difficulties in being reliant on themselves and on the Lord. But Pastor mentioned this recently, and he's mentioned it a few times over the last couple of years, that 2020, he says, is just a dress rehearsal for what's coming in the future, and that it was a test run to just see how willing we are as a population to be completely controlled by the government. And when we begin to rely on the government for everything that our money is supposed to take care of,
mm-hmm.
The government is in control. I want this to be an encouragement, not a condemnation, not an indictment of anybody in the way they've handled their money. Every single family in this room has unique circumstances. And so it's not something where you need to feel bad. But what I want to encourage you is that God is more than able. God is more than able to be your supply. And He wants to be. He doesn't want you to turn to someone other than Him. I think it hurts His heart when we do turn to someone other than Him or something. Free stuff is a lie. It's a lie. Someone's paying for it. And here's the deal. I'm okay with paying for it for my neighbor if they need something. But I want to do it face to face. I don't want the government forcing my money out of my hand and handing it over to someone else. I want to look someone in the eye and go, man, I love you so much. Please come into my house. Let's go shopping in my pantry. That's the way the Bible sets it up, is for us to care for one another. That's how we're supposed to do it. The problem that I see is this, is there is a cost to even to those who receive this help from the government when they should be receiving it from God's people. Because the Bible says we're supposed to take care of the widows, the orphans, the poor, the needy. We're supposed to do it. You know, Jill answers the phone here at the church, and you would not believe how many calls we get from people asking us for help. And we've helped a lot of people. I bought a guy in Jackson, Mississippi, 2 pizzas one time. I got made fun of it for a lot, but I mean, I was just a bleeding heart. I couldn't help it. The poor guy was just crying, and I try to be very led by the Spirit of God, you know? I mean, I don't want to just throw money at people because I know that there's a lot of times when we're not helping someone. You know, someone's standing on the corner with their sign, they drive a nicer car than most of us. I know I'm not helping people all the time just by giving money, so I try to be careful, but this poor guy, I just felt the Lord telling me I needed to, I thought he was calling from somewhere around here. I said, can you give me the address to send the pizzas to? And he was like, yeah, and he gave me an address in Jackson, Mississippi. I was like, okay. So I bought him some pizza. And he called me and thanked me for it after it showed up at his door. But
at least he was polite.
He was. Oh, I was on the phone with him 3 or 4 times that day. It was really. But what I'm saying is there are a lot of people who are asking for help. Here's what's sad.
Right. Yes,
is Jill,
yes.
Our first response is this. Hey, listen, we are all about helping people. What we need you to do is come to church. They won't do it.
Nope.
They will not do it. We've not had one show up yet.
Come on. Yeah.
We are about helping people. But here's how God uses the church to help people. It's not because we need to have a line at the church office and be writing checks to people. It's because He uses the people in the church. When you see a need, it's your responsibility to meet that need for someone. But there's a cost to the recipients of this kind of help because we give over to the government something that we should only be giving to God. 1 Thessalonians says that we're to make it our goal to live a quiet life, minding our own business, working with our hands as we've been instructed. And there's a lot of people unwilling to work with their hands. There's a lot of people who get help from the government because they really need it. But there's also a lot of people unwilling to work with their hands. Paul was talking to the Thessalonians about how they work when they go somewhere. He said, listen, we work when we go somewhere. We're not asking you to feed us and treat us to, you know, as something special. No, we work. But he says, we've instructed people that those who are unwilling to work shouldn't get to eat. We've got to get back to this biblical understanding of what it means to be in need. And I've said this to several people over the years, because I know there are times when some people in this room have needed a job and been working hard to try and find one and couldn't get a job. But it doesn't say those who without a job will not eat. It says those unwilling to work. You don't have to have a job to work. I promise you, you get up and you work every day, whether it's around your house or you work at finding that job, whatever you happen to put your hand to, do it with all your might.
Yes.
And trust God, because it's when you choose not to work that you don't eat. And I want to end with this. Proverbs 31 talks about a wife of noble character. And what I want you to understand is noble character applies to men and women. Okay, so we're going to read about this wife of noble character, but the things that make her noble would apply to men as well. But I want you to see what the life looks like of someone who is trusting in the Lord as their source. It says, a wife of noble character, who can find? She's worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. She selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. She's like the merchant ships bringing her food from afar. She gets up while it's still night. She provides food for her family and portions for her female servants. She considers a field and buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her tasks. She sees that her trading is profitable, and her lamp does not go out at night. In her hand, she holds the distaff and grasps the spindle with her fingers. She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. When it snows, she has no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. She makes coverings for her bed. She's clothed in fine linen and purple. Her husband is respected at the city gate, where he takes his seat among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies the merchants with sashes. She's clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. That's the line I want you to hear. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. If you're getting up and you're getting after it every single day and you're working hard, there is nothing that you should be ashamed of in any way, shape, or form. But what I want you to hear from me is this. If you are having to get help, it's okay. But there is more for you. And God wants to be your supply. He wants to be your source. We're called in Isaiah to share our food with the hungry and give shelter to the homeless, give clothes to those who need them, and do not hide from relatives who need your help. I think we skip that part a lot. I'll read it again. Don't hide from relatives who need your help. It says, then your salvation will come like the dawn and your wounds will quickly heal. Your godliness will lead you forward and the glory of the Lord will protect you from behind. It goes on to say in verse 10, feed the hungry and help those in trouble. Then your light will shine out from the darkness, and the darkness around you will be as bright as the noon. The Lord will guide you continually, giving you water when you are dry and restoring your strength. You'll be like a well-watered garden, like an ever-flowing spring. Here's what I want to say is, church, we cannot say to people that God will be their source if we are not willing to be his hands and feet when people need his help.
Amen.
See, I don't remember seeing any place in the Bible where God just went boom and a bag of gold or a bag of money just fell in someone's lap. He uses us. It's our responsibility to see the need and to be the hands and feet of Jesus here on the earth for our brothers and sisters in Christ.
Right.
So I hope that y'all got something out of that. If you have anything that you'd like to talk about, please don't hesitate to come up and talk. I know that Pastor and Chapman both have counseled people when it comes to money, and they have a lot of great advice that they can give, and they're going to be giving it over the next 2 weeks. Don't miss the next 2 weeks, because a lot of times people want to come in and they're like, can I make an appointment with you, when we just the week before preached a sermon that answered every question they had. They're getting ready to give you some great godly wisdom on how to manage your finances, maybe how to come up higher in your finances. And so make sure that you don't miss out. Let's all stand and we're going to pray.
Thank you for being a part of our podcast today. You will find more online messages from Christian Ministries Church, as well as location information on our website at cmchurch.net. There is a place for you at Christian Ministries Church, where it's more than a church, it's family.